Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Language experts make the observation that human thinking depends on metaphor. That is to say, we humans try to understand new or complex things in terms of things we already know. Metaphor helps us make sense of the world and our experiences in it. Metaphor helps us give voice to the inchoate emotions within us. Over the years, for example, my wife and I have had the opportunity to attend a lot of high school graduations. We belong to a big family, and so we've been forced to sit through a lot of high school graduation speeches. And as you might anticipate, most of the speakers want to say something meaningful to the students about how they might find success in life. Now, if you've ever tried to do that, you've probably discovered that it's rather difficult to talk about life in the abstract. And so most of the speakers we have found resort to some what they hope will be profound metaphor. Now, I have to confess that Diane and I have sunk to amusing ourselves during boring graduation speeches by keeping track of all the metaphors for life that the speakers have come up with. We now know that life is a boat, life is a submarine, life is a cruise ship, life is a rocket ship, and our two personal favorites, life is a gumball machine, and life is the Starship Enterprise. Now, my point is that as soon as the speakers picked a metaphor, it started to guide their thinking about life. They were able to answer some questions and come to some conclusions that they hoped would influence their students. So if you're still with me today, I want to do much the same thing that graduation speakers do. I have a similar interest in wanting to understand how we should think about ourselves and our place and our purpose in this world. I'm going to use some metaphors, and I'm going to suggest that you ask yourselves a couple of questions inspired by moral psychologists and the Apostle Paul. The questions are these. Do you believe that your body is a playground, or do you believe that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, it's probably already obvious to you that the two metaphors will spin your thinking in two almost entirely different directions. In very different ways, they will guide you to certain conclusions about how you should live your life, the way you make moral choices and justify those choices, and the way that you imagine human flourishing. If you believe that your body is a playground, or in the words of one bumper sticker, your body may be a temple, but mine is an amusement park, then you will probably believe that people are pretty much free to do what they want with their bodies. You will probably insist that as long as you don't hurt anyone else, no one really has the right to tell you that any of your behaviors are wrong. In sexual matters especially, sin would probably not be much of a working category for you. You will probably not divide physical activities up between the sacred and the profane because there really is no such distinction to be made. There are no behaviors that should be thought of as sacred, that is, set apart or restricted, especially when it comes to sex. Few profane behaviors to be shunned if you don't feel like shunning them, especially when it comes to sex, and few actions which degrade the body or the self. Now, most of us have grown up in a culture that embraces the "your body is a playground" metaphor. And that way of thinking is probably much more a way of defining us than any of us care to admit. It has been observed that as never before in human history, modern culture has managed to strip the sense of sacredness from our world. We have created a view of human flourishing that forms us to believe that the way to human happiness is to increase our personal pleasures as much as we can. That, after all, is what playgrounds and amusement parks are for. They are built for our personal enjoyment. They are places of entertainment. Within this perspective, the question, what is the end or the purpose of such a life, is really not much of a worthwhile question. If your focus is on present physical experiences, why not make your body into a playground? So what St. Paul has to say about who and what we are may be a tough sell in our culture. It is sometimes assumed that Paul's view of the body is rather repressive and stifling, that it gets in the way of human happiness and sucks the joy out of life. But I don't think that Paul meant his descriptions to be taken that way at all. On the contrary, I think that he is trying to captivate us with the beauty of a very countercultural vision that he has for the human life of Christians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's actually one of several metaphors that Paul weaves together to help us come to some conclusions about our life in this world. Here's another one. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And here's another one. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a member of Christ. You have been bought at a price. I don't want to beat the life out of those metaphors by over-explaining them, but I do want you to see how they begin to guide the way that you think about your life. They all suggest that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves alone. Lo and behold, we belong to somebody else. And Paul doesn't mean that to be debasing, but uplifting. There's beauty and grace in Paul's vision because it reminds us of how precious we are to God. Paul's not speaking in the voice of a puritanical father, but as a child who knows how deeply he is in love. Paul is an extension of a relationship that means everything to him. And with his language, he tries to get us to see the wonder of that relationship. In view of our relationship with Christ, how could you then join yourself to a prostitute? How could you sin against your own body? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul is so captivated by these truths that such behavior is unimaginable to him. Our bodies are members of Christ. Our bodies have been set apart as sacred space for the Holy Spirit. You have been bought for a price. Paul plays all these verbal notes to help us understand the extraordinary nature of who we are in Christ. God isn't interested in dehumanizing us, but in setting us free to be the creatures, the human beings that he created us to be. He loves us. He has redeemed us. He has given us an identity and a status that we would not otherwise have. Those metaphors certainly touch on the mystery of God's grace. Look how deep God's redeeming grace goes, right to our physical bodies. Our bodies are members of Christ. His hands, his feet, his eyes. I still can't really get my mind around that one. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. What an awesome honor. We have been bought at a price. We know the price God's Son paid, and it was not gold or silver. And I still cannot fathom such love. So what are some of the conclusions to which the metaphors guide us? Well, Paul is happy to tell us. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, God indeed raised the Lord, and he will raise us by his power. Look how deep God's redeeming grace goes. Look how powerful his love is. It reaches right through the grave to our decayed and decaying bodies and raises us from the dead. So, yes, we use our bodies to please God and not ourselves, even when it comes to something as personal as sex. We live for him and not ourselves, even when it comes to sex. We belong to him. That's great news, because the Lord to whom we belong has the power to raise the dead, and he has promised to use that power to raise us. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God in your body. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.